We started our reading tonight in Matthew 26 and verse 30. As the Lord took his disciples after the institution of the Lord's Supper into the Mount of Olives and into the Gethsemane experience, the Lord opened that evening with these words in verse 31. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. Last Sunday morning I was stirred in heart in our congregational prayer to pray for the lonely. Through the week I have done some thinking and praying and Bible reading about loneliness. And though we visited this chapter last week in relation to Peter's demise and restoration, yet we come back tonight with this question of the loneliness that our Lord Jesus endured. Now, ever since sin came into the world, through Adam and Eve in the garden, loneliness has been a big problem. That little boy or girl who goes off to school and comes back delighted at making a new friend. And then one day he or she comes home in tears and says, "My very best friend won't play with me anymore." Or the same sense of rejection can happen when your employer gives you the pink slip. You're not required here anymore. Or what even is a deeper sense of rejection is in a marriage breakdown, when between two people where there ought to be constant love, there is but bitterness and hardness. And there is, through that, a very dark valley of loneliness. I would call that loneliness because of rejection. The Lord Jesus knew an awful lot of that, as we read here in this chapter. Then there is loneliness because of separation. That sometimes is caused by war, where families are divided for months and even years. Separation because of long-term illness. Or separation because of travel. You just ask my wife. Any time that I'm heading off on some trip somewhere, she's really usually in poor form the whole week before I go. That's a testimony of two things. One, the power of love. And two, the hurt of separation. Our Lord Jesus knew what it was to love perfectly and to give back perfect love. But he also knew the horrors and the darkness of separation. Some people endure deep sorrow in their life because of self-absorption. Living in a big city like Greater Vancouver, thousands of people around, it's even hard to get away from people. But because we are so caught up in our own selfish interests, and so filled with self-pity, perhaps, that we feel, even with people around us, a deep sense of loneliness. We might even refer to such a person, he's a loner, doesn't get along with others, he's only interested in himself. And yet what a world of emptiness and abandonment such people can feel. Of course, at the end of the day, it really is a man and his God. That's all we have. That is all there is between your soul and eternal existence. And there needs to be a right relationship between you and the living God to know that real fulfillment of heart and life. Or else you are going to walk through severe loneliness in this life. And without a right relationship with the God of heaven, you will be separated from him for all eternity without God. Without hope, lost in an awful, endless, hopeless eternity. Now, as we study the life of the Lord Jesus, we want to know more of what he faced. He is often called the lowly man of Galilee. That could also be the lonely man of Galilee. We often think of him mingling with the crowds and the multitudes that followed him. when he needed at times to get apart for a while and get alone from the people. It shows you that even in the midst of the crowds, there was a deep, deep well of longing within the Savior's heart to be alone, and often to be alone with his Father. We have to come to grips with this fact, that through the life and through the ministry, and certainly through this Passover week, the Lord Jesus entered into deep, deep avenues of unspeakable loneliness. And for this study this evening, I want us to look at a number of types of loneliness that the Lord Jesus endured. He felt the loneliness of separation from heaven. Now, lest I get too involved here tonight and draw this out too long, I want to restrict our thoughts to just a few select Bible verses that will guide us in that loneliness that our Savior felt for heaven. If you turn with me to John chapter 17 and the verse 5. John 17 verse 5. Here is our Lord Jesus. It's often called his high priestly prayer. It is the prayer that is linked to Gethsemane, to these hours and short period of time before his death. And here he is praying to his Father. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And here is our Lord Jesus, after 33 years of traversing this world, longing for the glory that he shared with his Father in heaven. Paul tells us in Philippians that our Lord Jesus, who was equal with God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, in all the splendor and the glory of the Trinity, that he took the form of a servant, became man, and came down into this world. And as we know, to a very ignominious place in Bethlehem, to a cattle shed. For most of his life, he dwelt in that place where people said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And there he labored at Joseph's shop, and he smelt the sweat, and he entered into the labor of that place on earth. Now, for our Lord Jesus, having come from the glory of heaven to the lowest position on earth, there was a longing in his soul. Now, on rare occasions, our Lord Jesus heard his Father's voice audibly at his baptism, at his transfiguration, and as we learned at prayer meeting Wednesday, in John 12, close again to Passover week, the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." And on rare occasions, in the 33 years of our Lord on earth, he had visitations from angels. They announced his birth, and we know in this Gethsemane, in Luke's account, that in the loneliness of Gethsemane, the Father sent an angel to strengthen his Son. We'll look at that later when we get to that part of his experience. But our Lord Jesus obviously longed for heaven, his real home. Heaven was his rightful place. Earth was not his home. It was not the place of his real abode. Now, it's always easier for a person to move up in society, to join those of higher, happier, holy plateaus of life. But for our Lord Jesus to come into this world, it was down for every experience, down to this earth, down to the curse of this world, down to the language of depraved men, and he heard their unclean lips. He entered into the scenes of evil and horror, to the holiness of the one who came from glory. And for 33 years, he lived in this ungodly world. is the story of the King of Spain, who for a night or two by times would leave his palace incognito and go into the streets of Madrid, and there he would mingle with the common people. He would sit down by the roadside cafes or places of eating and drinking and talk with them and pick up the language and the mood and the feeling of people. And you can imagine him asking leading questions to try and find out what they thought of the politics or the rulership of the day. Many people applaud the King of Spain for that. But of course he went back very quickly to his palace, to the comforts and to the enjoyments of it. Now there's one other passage address this longing in the soul of our Lord Jesus. It's a well-known passage, John 14, where our Lord Jesus said, "Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." But further down in John chapter 14, in verse 12, John 14, verse 12, I want us to pick up here something that's very important, that there was in the friendship, the communion, the divine union between Father and Son, something that was very unique. Let's go back to verse 10. "Believest thou that not that I am in the Father?" Notice this communion. I'm in the Father. "And the Father in me, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me." No earthly father ever enjoyed such communion with one of his sons as that. Now we have four sons and one daughter. I think in earthly terms I have a good relationship with each of my children. But there are times when I wonder, is he ever going to call? Is he ever going to think of his mum and dad at home? And maybe I should have to say, is she ever going to call? With our children, there are always fluctuations. There's always bumps. Sometimes there's even serious hurts. And there can be at times a breakdown between that close family relationship. I should say a filial adoption relationship between father and child. With the Lord Jesus, there was no breach. He came down to this earth obedient to his Father to do his will. And the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And so our Lord Jesus, as he dwelt here on earth, he longed for heaven and home. Now there's one last verse I want to lead you to, and it's in John 8:23, where the Lord spoke in very, very clear terms of his sense of alienation, loneliness, and of not belonging here in this world. John 8:23, "And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." Now anyone that has gone to live from one country to another as an immigrant knows something of this. I am known to this day as the Irish preacher. Now that is so far from the truth, because I was born British. I have had a British passport. I was born in the north of Ireland that never seceded from Great Britain back in the 1920s. That was the southern part. And of course I could spend the rest of my life debating with people and setting them right. I'm not Irish, I'm British. When I go down to the UGM to preach there, and the last time it just so happened to be on St. Patrick's Day. And although it was evening, I said if it was 12 hours earlier, I would wish you all the top of the morning. And so, you can never get away from what you are by birth. Your original nationality. Our Lord Jesus, think of how estranged he must have felt, coming from the holiness, the perfect society of the communion of the divine Trinity, ministered to day and night by angels, to now dwell amongst sinful men. That, for all his life, was a sense of not belonging. I have a word of application here tonight. Christians, you're a Christian tonight? You're a Christ one? A follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus? You're going to know something of the alienation of this world. You will not be long in this world living as a Christian until you will be able to say something of what the Lord Jesus said. Ye are of the earth, I am from above. My home is in heaven. My citizenship is in heaven. My delight is to do my Father's will, not the will of earthly sinful men. And this loneliness that the Lord Jesus felt, ostracism, rejection by wicked men, you are going to feel as a Christian. You're going to brave it, and I trust endure it, as a Christian. For our Lord, it meant that he would take up a cross. And every one of us are called likewise to take up his cross and to bear that loneliness. And it's not easy when you're a Christian teenager and your friends at school won't befriend you because you're a Christian, or they laugh at you because you don't talk like them and you won't enter into the wicked things that they do. There is this sense of not belonging. But praise God, we are Christians and we are like the Lord Jesus, and we ought to be praying to be more and more like our Lord Jesus. Now that's the first stage of the loneliness of our Savior, a loneliness for heaven. Then also, as we ponder on here in Matthew 26, you'll notice that our Lord felt the loneliness of leadership. He felt the lonely challenge of coming with divine authority. You see, the Lord Jesus did not attend a Bible school. He didn't go to any religious institution of learning that could provide him with some foundation for authority to minister. Indeed, the only one that introduced the Lord Jesus to a needy world was John the Baptist. And he introduced him as the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. The Lord felt the loneliness also of being the sole teacher of the disciples. You see, this is why the Lord Jesus is unique. He is not one of the 12 disciples. He does not make 13. He never was one of the 12 disciples. He was the teacher. He was the leader. He was the commander-in-chief. He gave the orders. He enlightened their minds. He taught them what they ought to do and how they ought to live. And of course, therefore, all eyes were upon him. And as he taught and preached and lived by the power of the example, and as he went seeking in this world to do the will of his Father, all eyes were upon him as a leader. And with his own disciples, he had to plead for their constancy to follow him. And while the Lord created the school of disciples, he was the lone teacher. He did not have a staff room to go and sit down and have camaraderie with others like-minded. No, he was all alone, the only Savior, prophet of God, come into the world. He also felt the loss of loyalty from his disciples. From time to time in the disciples' lives, their self-interests would come to the fore. They asked the Lord Jesus about personal rewards. They asked the Lord about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You remember, it was Mrs. Zebedee that came asking that question. And I can just hear James and John saying, "Oh, Mom, would you just leave it?" But they themselves had been talking the very same thing. We noted that recently. But now was the greatest test to come upon these disciples. And in our opening verse here, Matthew 26:31, the Lord Jesus said unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." Think of Peter already following afar off, and then his words of denial. Oh, his boastings, but then his cowardice. But you'll notice here that every one of them fled. Every one of them. You know, loyalty is the number one thing in Christian service. A Christian can fail in God's work. A Christian can flounder, confess that he's lazy and sloppy, that he's inconsistent, inefficient, and have many other bad, terrible aspects to his walk and to his work. And he can be helped. But disloyalty can hardly be helped. The Lord is looking for disciples who will go through with him. Paul the Apostle said at one point that no man stood with him. And yet you have, as in Romans 16, a whole list of Christians and disciples and workers and helpers. But when he was in Rome, at one point, no man stood with him. Alexander did him much evil. Demas, he left for the love of the world. Loyalty is ever so important in God's work. And our Lord Jesus felt the departure, the cowardice of his own disciples. I wonder tonight, have you turned your back on the Lord? Have you really said, I'm not willing to endure that danger or that reproach? And you've slipped into a mode of Christianity that is just convenience. If it makes life convenient, I'll do it. The Lord is looking for loyalty. And then our Lord Jesus felt also the loneliness in the grief of Judas' betrayal. I want to spend some time in this because it really is heart-wrenching. If I don't get through this sermon tonight, it's okay. But I really want to enter into something of the treachery and the awful, dark valley that our Lord Jesus went through during that betrayal. And remember that our Lord is omniscient. And when Judas came toward him, he was able to announce, he that is to betray me is coming. Or in the institution of the Lord's Supper that night when Judas was there, the Lord Jesus was the one that announced, he that will betray me is amongst you. So let's look at this tonight. Let's go down to Matthew 26 and verse 22 firstly. There's the announcement to the disciples right in the communion supper. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful. That was a dark moment for every one of those disciples. None of them suspected Judas. They began to ask, is it I? Betray the Lord? Who could think of such a thing? This is beyond comprehension. Betrayal in the heart of one of the inner circle. That cast a great shadow of sorrow over the whole brotherhood of the disciples. But the real grief, like the thrust of a dagger into the Savior's heart, was as Judas partook of bread. You'll notice in verse 23, and he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And of course there Judas was exposed. But notice here how hypocritical this was and how vicious. Judas, as a secret spy in the midst, waiting for the hour to strike, and he's putting his hand into the dish. And he is a fulfillment of that word in Psalm 49, that he that did eat bread lifted up his heel against me. You see, in this eating, there was communion, fellowship, oneness. I was just reading recently the nature of a covenant. And in Old Testament times, when men made a covenant with one another, they had this symbolic division of a sacrifice into two halves. Each of them would walk down the center of the two halves of the carcass, of the sacrifice, to symbolize that they are both involved and both reconciled on the terms of this covenant. And then they would sit down and have a meal, meaning that there's no longer any breach between them. There is communion, there is fellowship, there's a bond of acceptance. And here is Judas. He is a traitor in heart. Satan has entered into him. And he's there with his hand in the dish. And he's partaking outwardly of the very symbol of love and affection to the Savior. And there's treachery in his heart. Now the Lord Jesus, being omniscient, remember, he's God incarnate. Remember that he is able to search the hearts of men. And he knew the motives of Judas. And he watched the treachery of Judas, every move, every action. And then as you go down to verse 49 in this chapter, you have that cruelty of the traitor's kiss. Verse 49 of Matthew 26. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, "Heal, Master." Now this was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas plotted to have the Lord arrested. This kiss was the sign, the code, to the Lord's enemies. He was identifying him openly. And in this kiss, it was a double-crossing kiss. He was supposed to be a disciple, but yet he was handing his Lord over to his enemies. It was a perverse action. Now, perversity means something that has the symbol of the opposite. And what was a kiss was not a kiss of love, but a kiss of murder. And the Lord Jesus felt the rejection of that. Now here in Matthew's record, in Matthew 26:49, Matthew records that Judas said two words, "Heal, Master, heal, Master." The word "heal," and again this is perversity, the word "heal" means well, Godspeed. It means to be glad. But it was not a heal from his heart of devotion or a heart of love. It was a heal of treachery. And then the word "master." The word "master" here is in English translated from "rabbi," and really is an Old Testament word. "Rabbi," and the "I" at the end means "my Rabbi, my teacher." And as if Judas was approaching his Lord and giving him this glad introduction, calling him "my teacher." But he was not submitting to his teaching. He was not accepting his authority. Indeed, this was, again, perversity. No wonder Judas couldn't live with himself after this. No wonder that after considering all that he had done, he went out and hanged himself. Judas was a most miserable wretch after this betrayal. He sought to give the money back, but he wouldn't take it. And he went and hanged himself. Now that's how Judas felt. Think how our Lord Jesus felt. Rejected of men. "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." No wonder the Lord taught his disciples not to confide in men. And no wonder we have in the Bible those very famous words. It's actually the very middle verse of the Bible. Psalm 118 and verse 8. Words to live by in this very treacherous world. "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men." Better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Men are but flesh. Men change. Men feel. And sometimes men are outright disloyal. That was the sorrow of our Lord Jesus as a leader. And there's not a missionary in the world, and there is not a servant of God in the world, whether it's on the mission field or in the Sunday school classroom, that will know something of the hurt, the loneliness of leadership, and the cost that it brings to deal with men. And that's why our Lord Jesus said in John 12:24, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. If it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And so our Lord Jesus on this night, instead of resisting Judas and resisting the mob that came to arrest him, he was the corn of wheat laying down his life. As a Christian, we must be of this spirit of our Lord Jesus, willing to bear the hurt of men, willing to endure the loneliness, sometimes even of rejection. That was a lonely way for our Lord to walk. And there are times that God calls His saints to walk a lonely walk in this world. Tonight, and this is where I want to bring in just a little bit of application. Is there something of the loneliness of the Lord Jesus in your heart tonight? It comes in different forms. Peter talked about suffering as a Christian. We're not to count it loss or sorrow, but count it all joy that we suffer as a Christian. And then remember, we are not doing what our Lord Jesus did, purchasing redemption by our loneliness. We're just entering into His sufferings. Not in atonement, but in service, in discipleship, in willingness to lay down our lives, that we might bear testimony to the grace and the succor of the Lord Jesus. And that's where I want to get to at the end of the sermon, which is going to be next week now. That's where I want to get to. The ability of our Lord Jesus to enter into our loneliness and our sorrows. There's not a heartbreak that the Christian goes through. There is not an hour of loneliness that we endure that the Lord Jesus cannot come befriending us. Because He has promised that His grace is all sufficient. And our Lord Jesus did not remain in this world. And I won't give you the points for next week. Two more to come. I want you to come back. Even those that have traveled a distance to come back and join us again next Sunday evening for this deep, sorrowful loneliness that our Lord Jesus endured. But the wonderful thing is that just as the Lord Jesus finished His course, rose from the dead, and ascended to be with His fathers, in spite of His disciples not wanting Him to leave, He said, I must go. He had to go. His place was in heaven. And He rules from there. And there's coming a day when every one of His children, however they walk through loneliness in this world, the Lord is going to bring us home. And there's going to be no more separation, and no more tears, and no more sorrow. That's the hope of the child of God. And I don't think tonight we would trade our place in life with the person who's down in the pub, drinking himself silly, tasting that the world is a world of pleasure. We don't deny the world is a world of pleasure, but there will be a morning after, and there will be an eternity after. If you're a Christian tonight, there is no comparison in the little light affliction that you may be called to bear with that eternal weight of glory which we shall enjoy in eternity. If you're not saved tonight, if you're not a Christian tonight, will you come, put your trust in the Lord Jesus, the one who understands? And I think we could make this word tonight a compliment to what we learned this morning of Jesus, the friend of sinners. And that's why He is such a friend. He has entered into our sorrows. May the Lord minister to your heart tonight.